The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 that Balaam was a prophet. However, it becomes very obvious that he's not really a true prophet of God. He was more of a shaman or a religious diviner. The children of Israel, you recall, had been on their way to the promised land for almost 40 years. They had left Egypt 40 years before this, or almost 40 years. And the old generation is dying out. You recall that everyone, all the men over the age of 20, were going to die in the desert. They weren't allowed to enter the promised land because of their lack of faith and trust in God. And so they had been sent back into the desert to walk around this place, encamp together as God's chosen people, but unable to go into the promised land because of their disbelief. So the old generation is dying out. The new generation is getting ready to enter into the land. And as they move, they are conquering their enemies now in chapter 21. And Balak, the king of Moab, hears that the nation of Israel, who is in the vicinity, is encamped on their borders. And in verses 2 and 3, it says he has seen what they have done to the Amorites and to Og, who is king of Bashan. And it says he was frightened of them. Now, he didn't really need to be frightened of them because the Lord had commanded the children of Israel to pass on by them. But in his fright, in his fear, as he is aware that this large encampment of probably 2 million people are there on his borders, he is afraid of a confrontation with them. But King Balak, so I want you to understand the difference here, not Balaam, but King Balak of Moab decides that he's going to have to call on supernatural powers. And he's heard about a man named Balaam, this diviner or this prophet, has some reputation as a man who is able to get the attention and get the power of God to work for him. So Balak, after hearing about this, hears that whoever Balaam curses will be cursed, and whoever he blesses will be blessed. So Balak the king wants Balaam to come to his area and to curse the Israelites, the children of Israel. In the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, Balaam loved the reward of unrighteousness. What that actually means is he was in this religious thing for money. He loved the reward of the unrighteousness. And so the delegation has been sent from King Balak to Balaam. And when they come to Balaam's home, they say, we have money for divination. We want you to come back with us. And King Balak wants you to curse the children of Israel for us. So Balaam says, you spend the night here, and I'm going to go and see what the Lord says. This reminds me of the story of the pastor who had a church contact him about coming to their church to pastor the people in this other place. And they said, will pay you twice what you are making now. And he tells his wife this. And then he says, why don't you go upstairs and pack while I pray about this? That's kind of what I sense here with Balaam. You spend the night here, and I'll see what God has to say. And so Balaam talks to the Lord about this, and the answer comes back crystal clear. God says to Balaam in verse 12, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So what does Balaam do? In the morning, he tells the delegation, the leaders from Balak, that the Lord says, I can't go. So they go back and they tell the king that Balaam refuses to come. So the king sends another delegation with guys who are more important than the last and basically tells him, you name your price and we'll give it to you. So Balaam says, well, I can only say what God wants me to say, but stay the night and I'll pray again. Kind of like, maybe I didn't hear God right the first time. Maybe God's changing his mind. And man, if I can get all of that money, maybe I could go with them. So Balaam says, I'll pray again. And look at what God tells Balaam in verse 20. God says something like this, go, but only do what I tell you. Have you ever realized in your life that sometimes God will let us do our own foolish things in order to teach us a lesson? Or because we simply desire to do this? Tell you this, guys, God knows our hearts. There's not anything that's hidden from him. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows how many of my hairs have turned white. He knows how many pounds I put on over the winter. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows the motives of my heart. He knows that Balaam is this guy who really is in this religious thing for what he can get out of it as far as finances are concerned. So God says, and I don't quite understand this, well, go, but you can't say anything that I don't tell you. And so Balaam gets up in the morning. He saddles his donkey, and he goes with the men to the area where King Balak is. But watch verse 22. We don't have it on the screen this morning, and I just realized most of you don't have your Bibles. So I can say what I want, and you won't know the difference, right? Okay. It says in verse 22, God's anger was kindled because Balaam went. And an angel from God stands in the way. Balak doesn't see this, but his donkey does. And so the donkey sees this angel with a sword drawn standing in the way, and she turns aside and takes off into a field. And Balaam gets mad at his donkey and beats her. They get back on the path again. And in verses 24 and 25, the angel appears again in the path. between two vineyards. There's a vineyard on one side, a vineyard on the other side, and there is a wall between or on either side of this pathway. And when the donkey sees the angel again standing there with the sword drawn, once again she bolts and she runs against the wall and crushes Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam is angry at the donkey and beats her again. And in verse 26, there is nowhere for this donkey to go this time. The angel is standing in a very narrow place. The donkey can't go to the right or the left, and the donkey sees this angel standing in front of her with a sword drawn, and this time, because she can't go to the left or the right, she just falls down. And Balaam begins to pitch a hissy fit and beats the donkey again with his staff. So you see Balaam, this prophet, this diviner, taking his staff and he's wailing on this donkey. He's beating the donkey because of his anger. And here's the funny part. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey to speak. I've heard some jackasses speak, but they weren't four-legged donkeys. And the donkey says to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you will strike me these three times?" Now you would think Balaam would just have backed up about this time. This donkey is speaking to him and saying, "What in the world are you doing to me?" But we read that Balaam says to the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you." I'm not sure that's what I would say to a talking donkey. Something is really strange here. And the donkey says in verse 30, something like this, "I have been your faithful donkey for all of my life. Have I ever done you wrong before?" And Balaam says, "Nope." Isn't this a weird passage of scripture? I was trying to think, has this happened before in the history of mankind? And right in the Garden of Eden, you recall, there's a snake talking to Eve. What do you do if a snake starts talking to you? What do you do if a donkey begins to talk to you? Now look at verse 31. Here they are talking to each other. The donkey's accusing Balaam of beating him undeservedly. Balaam's talking to the donkey and saying, "Well, you deserve it. You made a fool out of me." Verse 31 says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me.' The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Wow, what a rebuke. Your donkey is wiser than you are. And Balaam is wondering, "What do I do now. And Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord in verse 34, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you are against my going. The angel of the Lord tells him to go on with the men, but only speak what I tell you to speak. So Balaam goes on with this delegation to the area where King Balak is, and he's going to say only what the angel of the Lord tells him to say, but King Balak has sent him to come and curse the nation of Israel. So in verse 36, Balaam comes to Balak, the king. They fuss a little bit. Then the king makes a sacrifice of oxen and sheep. And the king says, now I want you to curse these people for me. Balaam says, well, I can't say anything except what the Lord puts in my mouth. Then Balaam makes 7 altars and sacrifices a bull and a ram on each altar. It looks like a good thing to do. It seems religious. This is going to appease somebody. And then he is given an oracle from God. And Balaam opens his mouth and begins to bless the people of God that he's been paid to curse. At least he's supposed to get paid. And the king is upset. I have brought you here to curse these people. You have blessed them. Let me take you to another place. Maybe you haven't seen all of the people who are out there yet. You've only seen a fraction of the people. And so he takes him to another place, a little higher, where Balaam can see more of the encampment of Israel. And he says, now, curse them from here. And once again, Balaam hears from the Lord, and he blesses the nation of Israel. And the king is really ticked off. Sacrifices are made again. Listen, church, I want you to get this out of this story. God can bless who he chooses to bless. And he can curse who he chooses to curse, whether it's an individual or whether it's a nation. We have been under the blessing of God, I believe, as a nation for some time because of our religious heritage, because we believe that we are one nation under God. But things are changing, aren't they? And we have seen where in the history of Israel, where God blessed them abundantly, there was no one who could stand before them. God prospered them with agriculture, and they were blessed with farming, and they were blessed in ways that other nations would not be blessed. But in their journey, throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see that every time God blesses them, after a period of time, they forget the Lord their God, and they begin to act and react like other nations, and God allows them to be taken captive by other nations because of their sin against God. God is sovereign. If God wants to, he can bring a nation to power, and he can bring a nation that is in power to her knees. If God wants to, he can bless you, or he can allow you to be the recipient of the sin in your life that has brought a barrier between you and God. God is desiring a people who will not only appreciate God's blessings, but will bless him and worship him regardless as to what happens. And I would say this, God can get his message out any way he wants to get it out. We have the idea that the way we do it here in America is the way it should be done. We gather on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. There are some people who are not as religious who meet at 9:30. We have the idea that this is how it's to happen. That I am to preach, or another pastor is to preach a message, and we all enjoy hearing the word of God being proclaimed on Sunday morning, and we enjoy one another. Well, most of the world is probably on its way to hell. And I'm saying, oh, I hope we're doing this the way God wants us to do it. But as was mentioned some time ago, that when Jesus was confronted by those who were upset because of the praise that was happening because of the people praising Jesus, you recall the religious people, the Pharisees, were wanting Jesus to stop his disciples from doing this. And Jesus said, if they are quiet, the rocks will cry out in praise to me. You know what's happening in some parts of the world? Some strange things. People who do not know Jesus Christ, they have not heard of the Messiah, are having dreams at night. This has been happening in many Muslim countries. They're having dreams and they are declaring that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, has appeared to them, and they are now putting their faith and their trust in the one who revealed himself to them in their dreams. You see, God can get his message out however he wants, but he has chosen to use you and me. And he said, here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. And I would say, if we do not do that as we should, God has other means that he will use to bring the knowledge of who he is to the people. Balak the king hears Balaam bless the people of God once again, and he has a hissy fit again. And he angrily claps his hands together. And in verse 10 it says, you bless these people three times. Now get out of here. Go on home. I don't need you anymore. I don't want you here. And he says, furthermore, God has kept you back from honor. Basically, you're not going to get anything out of me. You came here, I'm paying you to curse the people, but because you've blessed them instead, I am not paying you what I was going to pay you. Just get out of my face. And Balaam says, look, I told you that I've got to say whatever God tells me to say. And in verse 14 he says, and now I'm going to let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So in verse 15, he shares this last oracle, the last message. And in this message, he gives a message of future hope for the people of God. And in verse 17, or beginning with that, God shows Balaam beyond the current age that he is living in. And he begins to show him what God has in store for this chosen people, and he shows him all the way into the New Testament. And he shows them that there is going to be one who rises from this people, one who has been chosen, who is going to be a blessing not only to this nation but to the world. And as Balaam gets a vision of what God is showing him, Balaam prophesies and says in verse 17, "I see him, but not now." He is referring to the Son of God. He's referring to Jesus. This is hundreds of years before Jesus is to come. "I behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And 1,500 years later, a group of astrologers are going to show up in Jerusalem one day, and they said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose. We have come to worship him." Balaam is sharing this now with King Balak. And as we come back to this story, Balaam has decided, if I can't curse the people of God, I will corrupt them. So in Numbers chapter 31, verse 16, Balaam is behind what happens in Numbers chapter 25. And here's what happens in Numbers 25. The Moabites talk the Israelites into coming over for a party, one of their pagan festivals. And the Bible says in verse 3, Numbers 25, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor." That is the first mention of Baal worship here in the Old Testament. Baal was the chief Canaanite god, the god of agriculture. And they taught that if the crops weren't coming in as they should, then they needed to pray to Baal and they needed to offer sacrifices unto this fertility god. And involved in this religious system was sexual perversion of all kinds. And here's what happened. Balaam got the children of Israel to come over and to join in the idolatry that led to immorality. You see, prior to this, I don't think Israel had any clue what was happening up on this mountainside. Balak, king of the Moabites, is trying to get this prophet to curse the people, but we don't read anything at all that the Israelites are aware of what's happening. And Balak is upset. Balaam, it seems like, is trying to possibly get Balak to be pleased with him. And so Balaam begins to share this idea. Just try to get the Israelites involved in your festival. Get the Israelites to come over as you are worshiping Baal and as you are doing the religious acts, which we would call immorality. Get them involved with it. And the anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel for what they agree to do. And thousands of them join with the Moabites, and a wicked party takes place. And they're involved in the idolatry, they're involved in the sexual perversion, and God, the Lord of heaven, is angry at the Israelites for what they have done. And he has the leaders hung out in the sun, those who were involved in this Baal worship. And in verse 6, an Israelite man whose name is Zimri takes a Midianite woman whose name is Cozbi into his tent in verse 15 in front of his family. And he's going to have an affair with her, but Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, who was the priest, sees it, and he rises up and takes a javelin, and he plunges it into both of them, and both Cozbi and Zimri are killed. That's pretty heavy stuff. I would say to us, God will not condone sin in the lives of his people, regardless as to who they are. Keep in mind that for centuries, God was trying to get his message to these pagan nations. God has been trying to say to his own people, you are to live separated and holy lives. That's one of the reasons why he's bringing them out of Egypt. Do not be like them. Do not worship the gods that they serve. You are a chosen people. I am taking you to the promised land. I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And there you are to worship me and me only. But on their way, just before they get to the river that they are to cross, they have this encounter. And because they have sinned, 24,000 of them die of a plague. And then it says, in verse 8 of Numbers 31, that when Israel does battle with Midian, they slew the kings of Midian. And then at the end of the verse, catch this, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Here's a New Testament warning to us from this story. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It warns us about the way of Balaam. In Jude, verse 11, it warns about the error of Balaam. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, in the message to the church at Pergamos, it warns about the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam basically is that he tempted the people of God to sin against God and to practice sexual immorality. And his doctrine's kind of like this. If you are the people of God, if God has chosen you, it really won't matter what you do. Have we heard that doctrine? Pretty prevalent here in the States. It doesn't really matter if the Bible says this is sin or not. If you are part of the family of God, you'll get by with it. God may not be pleased, but you'll still go to heaven. And this is kind of the doctrine that is floating in the church age today. It's okay for you to be involved in things that the Bible says is sin because we are enlightened today and we don't see it as sin. If that's what your heart says to do, go ahead and do it. If it feels good, do it. If God says don't do it, well, that was for people back then when the apostles were writing this stuff. I want to say to you, God expects us as his chosen people to live holy lives. It's like, wow, how do we do that? I feel like I can't be holy entirely. I want to be at times, but other times I recognize that I have missed the mark. And I think what happens is instead of looking at what God says can give us freedom in Christ and can give us victory over sin, we simply want God to do it for us, and we'll do whatever we want to do and expect somehow that God is going to bless us anyway. Let me tell you this. Sin is sin regardless as to who does it. So for us, as we look at this scripture, this strange passage, this strange guy, we recognize that God is teaching us through this story, don't be like Balaam. Don't be like the people of God who wander off into a carnal, sinful lifestyle and expect God to simply ignore that. God commands us to live holy and righteous lives, but we can't do it by ourselves, can we? In our own strength, we are weak. It's like, man, I'm trying to be strong, but I feel weak. I want to do good, but when I want to do good, there's evil present with me. How can I live a holy life? And I would say this, that's why Jesus sent his Son, to secure our victory over sin and death. And he promises eternal life to all who will put their trust and their hope in him. However, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives, he expects us to follow him. Whenever he brings truth into our lives and says, John, this is sin, don't do this, he expects me to follow him. And even though we live in a broken and sinful world, God has made it possible for us to live righteous lives through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when I put my faith and my trust and my hope in Jesus, the Son of God, he gives me a message of hope, and he says, I am going to reconcile you to my Father. I am sending the Holy Spirit, not only to be in the world, but to indwell you so that you can be guided and taught by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he expects us to be in tune with what the Spirit says. See, the gifts of the Spirit are for the edification of the church. The fruit of the Spirit should be manifested in our lives. So if we have the gifts of the Spirit, we can do all of this stuff, but we are very negligent in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, contentment, and so on. We don't have those things. Then instead of being in tune with God, we oftentimes are flowing in our gifting without flowing in the fruit of the Spirit. And it can be detrimental. You understand what I'm saying? So what's more important? The gifts or the fruit of the Spirit? What's more important, walking in obedience to God or depending upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ to cover my willful sin? I would say to you that as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to walk carefully in alignment with God. The word has been given to us, not just so we can be knowledgeable about it, but so that we can live it out in our life day by day. God loves you. The reason why he tells us, do this, is for our benefit. The reason why he says, don't do this, it's also for our benefit. And it's also so that we can be light in this world. I had a friend who was really screwing up with his kids. And he was allowing them to indulge in things that were completely contrary to to the Word of God. And he said, I'm going to allow them to sow their wild oats while they're young. And I believe God will bring them back into the fold when he's ready. Is that what the scripture teaches us? No. It teaches us that we are to train our children in the ways of God. We are to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of God, that we are serving a God who loves us, but we are serving a God who cares intimately about us as well. And he desires that we walk in peace and in faith and in hope, so that when others look at our lives, they will see Christ in us. Amen? Balaam messed this all up, and then he chose to try to get other people messed up as well. Don't be like Balaam, is what this message is saying. Instead, recognize what God has for you and seek his presence in your life.